So we're steadily making our way through this series called Enough. And last week we jumped into chapter 2 and we saw this watershed moment in the history of the church. And the scene was Paul and Barnabas and Titus make this trip up to Jerusalem because there was something that was threatening the unity of the church. They needed to go up to Jerusalem to hash this thing out fully and hopefully finally. And the question at hand was, would the church at Jerusalem, the church, tolerate these things that were trying to be added to the simplicity of the gospel? Trying to say you have to have works in the law and circumcision. Would they tolerate these things, or would they unite around the one truth? Would they strengthen the one church that was united in that one mission, or would they let these things infiltrate and cause division and strife and ultimately water down the truth of the gospel? And Paul went up there and he said, I had to take care of this so that I might preserve the truth of the gospel for you. And as he was writing it to these Galatian churches and through time writing that to us, that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for even us as Gentile believers. And the truth that he was staunch upon, that he said not even for one moment would he back down to their demands, was this truth that salvation comes by grace through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, and nothing else is needed or nothing needs to be added to that. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ truly is enough. So Paul gets to Jerusalem and they compare notes, they compare messages, and with himself and the other apostles there in Jerusalem, and they find that they are declaring one and the same message. They didn't need to correct him or add anything to his message. They were declaring the same truth. And at the end of it, the pillars of the church, being James and Peter and John, extended the right hand of fellowship, thus kind of sealing the deal, saying, yes, absolutely, the gospel is enough, excluding these Judaizers who were trying to come stir up dissension and strife and confusion, and at the same time saying, yes, these Gentile believers are one with the church because of Christ and his sacrifice. And in extending this right hand of fellowship to Paul and Barnabas, they kind of sent them forth to continue in this God-commissioned mission to the Gentile believers in Gentile areas. Last week, I made a special point telling you guys, make sure you take note of the fact that when Paul and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem, they took Titus with them. And we showed that that was pretty significant because Titus was a Gentile believer. Today, as we move through the next passage, I want you guys to take special note, make a little tick mark in the back of your head, however you make yourself notes, that Peter was there at this meeting. Peter was there when Paul and Barnabas and Titus went up. Peter was right there. He was one of those who extended the right hand of fellowship. Barnabas was there. So Peter was there. Barnabas was there. Make note of that because you'll see that this is pretty significant as we move forward today. So as we said, this was a big deal in the history of the church. The Judaizers were rejected, Gentiles were included, the truth of the one gospel was preserved. And you read that and you would say, man, this is great. This is going to be smooth sailing from here on out. That this whole issue behind the Judaizers and all these false teachings, this was resolved, right? And the way in which these apostles and Paul and Barnabas kind of took care of this in a corporate and almost public manner, you would say to yourself, this is done. It's a done deal. We don't have to worry about these Judaizers any longer. Except that's not what we see in the Word of God. And as we'll see in today's passage, not only was this issue very much alive and well, it still was there threatening to drive a wedge into the unity that the gospel had purchased by the blood of Christ. So this morning we're looking at Galatians 2, and we're going to pick up in verses 11 through 14. I'm looking at the New English Translation this morning. It'll be on the screen. Feel free to follow along in your Bible or device of choice. Verse 11. But when Cephas, that being Peter, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he had clearly done wrong. Until certain people came from James, he had been eating with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he stopped doing this and separated himself because he was afraid of those who were pro-circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also joined with him in this hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray with them by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not behaving consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, if you, although you are a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you try to force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Father, illuminate us today. By your Spirit, God, just show us your truth and your purpose in this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. I've shared with you guys through the years, either from here on a Sunday morning or in probably casual interactions, kind of my distinct love for deep, thoughtful, productive debates between humble, winsome, loving brothers and sisters of Christ. I love seeing that kind of thing. Not arguments, not, you know, knockdown, drag out fights, but thoughtful, well-designed and well-presented debates. I love to see that. One of my favorites, and I think I've shared this before, you all know who John Piper is, pastor at Bethlehem Church, out in Minnesota, just an amazing man of God, very grounded, very theologically sound from my perspective. he was having this debate with Wayne Grudem. Do you guys who know who Wayne Grudem is? Wayne Grudem wrote Systematic Theology. And Systematic Theology is about 1,500 pages of systematic theology, where Wayne Grudem goes through and teaches specific points of our faith, backs them up with sound scripture, shows what we believe, why we believe it, and things like that. And it's a very, very good source. If you have questions about intricacies of our faith, it's an awesome book to have. If you don't have it, I encourage you guys to get one of those. So you have John Piper on one side and Wayne Grudem on another side. Now, I'll preface this by saying these guys are almost best friends from reading their interactions with one another. They are very, very close, good friends and brothers in Christ. But they had a difference of opinion about a specific issue. And this issue, you can scoff at it, I did when I first heard it, is whether or not a church should allow someone to take on formal membership within that church if they're not baptized. Whether or not a church should say, yes, you can be a member of our church if you haven't undergone the rite of baptism. So here's where they stood on that. John Piper said, yes, absolutely, people should be allowed to have membership within a church if they're not baptized. And Wayne Grudem said, no, they should not. And both of them were going back and forth with these just incredibly sound presentations and debates. And it wasn't just their opinions. It wasn't just John Piper saying, well, I think you're a moron. Here's how we've always done it. No, it was very, very sound and meaty, the things that these guys came up with. To me, as I looked through the different blogs and things that were going back and forth with these guys, to me personally, it was almost like watching a heavyweight, welterweight fight, like going back and forth between two giants of the faith. And it was incredible. And here's the thing. They were doing it in great love and mutual respect for one another, so it never got ugly, it never got dirty. You never felt like, wow, that guy just went too far. And at the end of it, not only did Wayne Grudem change his mind, Wayne Grudem changed his position, and he ultimately ended up changing his text in the systematic theology book. So now if you go out and buy the new release or you buy the abridged Bible doctrine, you'll see something totally different than what you did in the original release. It was incredible to watch. These men had a differing of opinion, and it didn't end up getting dirty or ugly or mudslinging or things like that. But I point to this morning to show one thing, one very, very important thing that this text also points out. No one is infallible. No human being on this planet to ever have walked or ever will is infallible, incapable of error, or incapable of being wrong. And at the end of it, Wayne Grudem said, you know what? I'm wrong. I've had the wrong position on this. I've been changed. My mind has been changed. So the only thing, church, this is foundational to our faith, the only thing that is infallible is the Word of God. That is the only truth, the only 100% correct and true truth. But everything else, every other person, is capable of error, incapable of ignorance. And I'm not using that word ignorance in the you know, like slanderous way, just incapable of not knowing everything. But God is. So keep that in mind as we look at this interaction between the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. Because as awesome as it was for me to sit there and kind of watch these two spiritual giants, and I know we're not supposed to elevate people and stuff like that, but these guys are, you know, they're huge in the faith, and that's not trying to elevate them. But as neat as it was to watch this unfold between these two guys, man, would you not have loved to have been a fly on the wall back then, to see this scene in the church in Antioch unfolding? It was almost like another heavyweight fight. You had on this side the rock upon which Christ would build his church, and I know Scott just got a rock, the wrestler image in his head, going up against the chief of all sinners. Self-admittedly, you had these two apostles going head-to-head over this issue. Here's the thing, man. We just read and we established last week that the church in Jerusalem had made a decision. They had come to a consensus and declared that the Gentiles were of equal value, equal stature as the Jews. And it wasn't as if they said, okay, we're going to elevate the Gentiles to the same stature as the Jews. That's not what they did at all. They said, according to the truth of Scripture, we're all sinners. No one is righteous. No one seeks God. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And they said, it's not that we're elevating the Gentiles. We're taking the Jews down to the same level playing field that sin has already done. And then what they recognized by the truth of the gospel is that now on that level playing field, all have fallen short. That this new creation that has been created in Christ, its identity is all wrapped up in Christ, not in who you were, where you came from, your ethnicity, or your background. It's all because of Christ. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. And we said last week, Jesus himself had torn down that wall of separation in his flesh upon the cross. And there's no longer Jew or Gentile, or Jew and Gentile. It is one new man in Christ because of the death and resurrection of the Son of Man. And I'm going to keep pointing you back to this. Peter was there in that room. Peter was right there. He had extended the right hand to Paul and to Barnabas, publicly declaring that this was the accepted truth. But in the short time between Paul's trip to Jerusalem and Peter's encounter here in Antioch, something happened. Something happened. Before we get to that, I want us to take just a couple minutes. Let's get to know Peter a little bit better. Not Peter Day. Let's look at Peter the Apostle. But get to know Peter Day as well. If you've studied the Gospels at all, you know that of the apostles, Peter was a little special. Peter was very impetuous. He was very, very, would that be a type A personality? Am I doing the personality testing thing right? Sure. He's always been very, very impulsive. He was the first one out of the boat to try to walk on water, and he was the first to nearly drown trying to do it. He was the first to declare the true identity of Christ. Jesus is there with his disciples. He says, "Who do all these people say that I am?" And they tell him a prophet, Elijah, Moses, all these different things. And then he says, "Okay, well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter stands up. He's like, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Well done, Simon. You didn't receive that from flesh and blood, but from my Father who is in heaven." So he was the first to recognize and declare openly that Jesus was the Messiah. But just on the heels of that, Jesus says, "You're right. Now I have to go die." And Peter says, "Far be it from me, Lord. That will never happen." And he was the first that Jesus called Satan. He said, "Get behind me, Satan." So Peter was very impetuous and very, very, yeah. He was the first to chop off an ear. And he was the first to see Christ heal that man in that garden to tell him, "Peter, if you live by the sword, you will die by the sword." He was the first to declare that he would never, ever, ever deny Christ. And he was the first to do it three times whilst cursing and screaming at the little slave girl in the courtyard. He was also, I'm not painting such a bad picture about Peter, because he was also the first to preach the gospel in its fullness, in the power of the Holy Spirit that day on Pentecost. Seeing thousands and thousands of people repent and come to salvation. All of these first because Peter was just so outgoing and impetuous. He had issues with the filter and all that stuff. But did you also know that Peter was also the first to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles? You know, we get this in our head that you know, Paul's mission was over here to the Gentiles, Peter was over here to the Jews. But we see in Scripture that Peter was the first to proclaim the gospel to Gentiles and see the Holy Spirit fall upon them in repentance and salvation. In Acts 10, Peter is in Joppa. I really hope you guys are reading through Acts as you can. You get to Acts 10 and you see Peter is out and he's ministering, and he, at this point, has just raised Tabitha from the dead. And he's there in Joppa. He's staying in the house of Simon the tanner. And over in Caesarea, there is a Gentile named, anyone? Cornelius. What did you say? Cornelius, man, that's an everyday name. You should remember that. You will now. So, in Caesarea, Peter's over here in Joppa, resting up and just, I have to imagine his mind was just still going a million miles an hour after having raised someone from the dead. But over here in Caesarea is Cornelius, who was a faithful, God-fearing Gentile. It says that he was a centurion of the Italian cohort. It says that he and his family feared God. They gave alms generously to the poor. They prayed continually. And then all of a sudden, Cornelius gets a visitation from an angel. And this angel tells him, you need to summon this man Peter to come to you. So he sends out two of his servants and what he describes as a devout soldier to go over to Joppa and fetch Peter to come back to him. So look in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. So these servants and soldier are coming to summon Peter. Verse 9 says, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, that's the folks coming from Caesarea, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he got hungry. That happens. That even happened in the biblical times. People get hungry. And just because you're devoted to prayer doesn't mean that your tummy doesn't get rumbly in. Peter was up there on the housetop, and he said, you know what? I'm hungry. But the food wasn't ready. So it says, as they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals, reptiles, and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And here we see Peter. You just have this vision. The Lord opens the heavens. He's lowering down this sheet full of animals of all kinds. And he says, Peter, get up and go eat. And what does Peter say? No way, Lord. No. He says, by no means, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. And obviously, that didn't help because it says this happened three times. Peter had to be sitting there like, no, Lord, seriously. Like, I can't. Bacon, no. Pork chops, no. I've never eaten. And God is saying, stop calling what I have made clean common. And Peter's like, no, Lord, no. And it says, after three times, the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Let me ask you guys a deep, deep question right now. And I'm serious. This is a deep question to ponder. This vision that Peter just had, this Peter that he's sitting on the housetop, hungry, he sees food, God says, get up and eat. Is this talking about food or something else? Food or something else? Who says food? Who says something else? The answer that the astute Amber said is, I believe, yes. This is not only about food, but it is about something else as well. Church, back in that time, there were so many ceremonial laws just being pounded into these young Jews as they were coming up regarding what they could or could not eat. But there were also laws and rules and regulations regarding who they could even associate with. They couldn't go into the home of someone from another nationality or another race, because if they did, they could be defiled. If they ate certain foods, they would be defiled. And here's the thing. Cornelius wanted Peter to come eat with him. Man, come over here, have a meal with us, and let's talk about the things of the Lord. And back in that time, eating a meal together, man, we called each other. I'm like, hey, man, I got some burgers on the grill. You want to come over? Yeah, baby, burgers. Let's do it. Back in that time, this wasn't just a casual thing. When people came together and they ate and broke bread together, it was deep and it was meaningful and powerful. It showed acceptance and it showed inclusion. That's why Jesus was constantly being hammered by the Pharisees. They said, look at him. He's eating with tax collectors and sinners. He went through Samaria and talked to the woman at the well, and the disciples almost had a heart attack. At Jesus' trial, before he was crucified, they were bouncing him back and forth between the Hebrew magistrates and the Roman magistrates. And it says when the high priest brought him to the Roman governor, they would not even enter his house for fear of being unclean and not being able to take the Passover supper. So this was such a big deal that was just driven into the core of who they were. The law was just ground into them. You do not eat these things, and you certainly do not eat with these people. So Peter, up on the rooftop, God says, get up and eat. He's like, no, Lord, there's no way. But here's the deal, man. In showing Peter this, God was showing him and preparing him for this upcoming mission that he had. Peter was still up on the rooftop, no doubt just perplexed, like, man, what in the world was that? Somebody get me a Snickers, man. He was just blown away and beside himself, trying to figure out what this was all about. And at that time, this crew from Cornelius shows up at the gates and they're like, hey, Peter, we need you to come with us, man. So they come and they extend this invitation, and he agrees to go. And the scripture says the next morning they get up and they begin heading towards Caesarea. Well, Cornelius, man, he was a guy of influence. He had a large family and he had a lot of connections as a centurion in the Roman cohort. So he started sending out the evites and the Facebook messages, and he had quite the crowd there. Man, it's not every day that an apostle comes to your house. So it says he had this crew built up, these people there waiting expectantly to hear what Peter had to say. And when Peter gets there, you can almost see finally, I don't know if it happened on the way or when he walked into that room. You can see almost the switch get flipped, and he kind of understands finally what this vision was about. It wasn't just about food. In verse 28 of Acts 10, it says, and he said to them, Peter speaking to the Gentiles, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So church, I fully believe that at that time when God declared those things in that sheet clean, yes, it pertained to food, but it also had great, great bearing on people as well. He says, God has shown me not to call people common or unclean. So Peter goes about and he declares the gospel to this room full of Gentiles. Powerfully and effectively in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you jump down to verse 44 in Acts 10. And it says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out. Catch this phrase right here. Even on the Gentiles. Can you sniff the cultural divide that was there back then? For them, even reporting the glorious salvation of the Gentiles, that they would even write, even on the Gentiles. To them, this was astonishing because the things of God were to that point only for God's people, the Jews. And these Jews, these Jewish believers who were in the room were like, holy cow. That the glorious gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out even on Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Now, church, I'm going to give you just a brief little insight. There are some believers who say this scripture right here is the foundation for why you are not saved unless you express your salvation by the speaking in tongues. That is not at all what this passage says. He's not saying they were all saved in the exact same manner and methodology that we were saved. He's saying they were saved by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, just like us. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Peter, who was arguing with God the night before, is there witnessing the Holy Spirit being poured out in power on these Gentiles, them repenting and coming to faith, baptizing them. And then they said, Peter, will you stay for a few days? And obviously he did. It didn't say he said, sorry, guys, I've overstayed my welcome. No. It says they asked him to stay there several days. You flip to Acts 11. Peter goes back to Jerusalem, recounts what's happened there in that place. And he encounters just unbelievable opposition from the Judaizers. Acts 11:3, these people are there. They've heard what he said. And they say, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Peter had just been on the mountaintop and he comes back to have his knees cut out from under him from these legalistic fools who said, I can't believe you ate with these men. And Peter, to his credit, stands up and boldly tells them how, you know what? God sent me there. God had shown me that it was okay to eat with them. And God sent forth his Holy Spirit and poured it out on those Gentiles, just as it had been done to the Jews. And you get down to verse 18 after he explains all of this. And it says, when they heard these things, they fell silent. Church, there is nothing better to shut the face of a liar than the truth. These men were spreading lies. They were trying to bring Peter down. They were trying to pervert the gospel. And Peter says, you know what? Here's the truth. And it says they fell silent. There is no defending the truth like that. They couldn't come up with any argument to debate that. When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Man, what a beautiful picture. But I have to paint that picture of all this stuff that happened with Peter to make this point for you guys. Because what we've just read in our passage from Galatians today about this interaction between Peter and Paul and what Peter had done when these Judaizers came back down, all of that happened before this interaction. Peter had seen all of this glory. He had himself defended what was happening with the Gentiles. He had stood toe-to-toe with the Judaizers and said, no. He had declared, in effect, his agreement with Paul and the other apostles that grace was enough for them. Nothing else was required of these Gentiles. They were one with the other believers, and they were no longer bound by the law. So when Peter first got to Antioch, Paul says he was eating and fellowshipping and worshiping with these Gentile believers. He was living out that declaration that he had made. Peter was living in freedom. Man, we think that as Gentiles, we have freedom in Christ, but imagine being a Jewish believer, having been under the weight of all those laws, and then to find freedom that it had all been fulfilled in Christ. So Peter was living in freedom, eating and drinking and fellowshipping with these Gentiles. No longer bound by them, but then these Judaizers come in. says they came down from James. And again, as I said last week, that doesn't mean that James sent them down, that James' position was that they needed to be circumcised. That probably just means that they were from James' church. And we just read where there were Judaizers in the midst of these congregations. So that's not a stretch. So when these Judaizers came, Peter once again found himself sinking and denying and doubting and drifting. What was the root of all of this? You would think that Peter, having just experienced all of this glory, would have stood firm, but he didn't. What was the cause of this? Paul nails it. In verse 12, he says, until certain people came from James, he had been eating with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he stopped doing this and separated himself because he was afraid. He was afraid of those who were pro-circumcision. Peter was suffering from the same thing that had plagued him much of his entire life, that being the fear of man. And the interaction with the slave girl in the courtyard as Christ is being tried in there, he's like, I swear I don't know him. He was worried what that would cause him if he admitted that he knew Christ. Get Abby an extra special lunch today, later on the way home. Peter was suffering from the fear of man, the thing that had just plagued him his entire life. And when that fear of man crept in, it forced out the confidence that he had in the sufficiency of the gospel. He had been set free from all of that. And once the fear of man came back in, it drove all of that confidence out. The freedom that he had from the law was bound up once again in the chains that were wrought by fear and doubt. And Paul saw this. Paul saw it and he knew it couldn't go unaddressed. He had to take action. So here's the deal. Paul was upset. Paul had a stake in this. He had just gone to Jerusalem to fight for the cause of the Gentiles to say, no, they are not lower class citizens. They are not less than, they are one, just like we all are one. And for Peter to come down and then separate himself, that could have easily projected that notion back onto the Gentiles. You're really just not all that. You know, you're kind of our pet project, you know, but you'll never be like these guys. So Paul had a stake in that. But here's the deal. Paul, the reason that Paul had to address Peter was not specifically because of that. That was just a symptom. That was just an effect of what was truly going on, and Paul had to address it. What Peter was doing was absolutely an affront to the gospel. It was an affront to the gospel message, and it was drawing others into bondage as well. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews also, that means the Jewish believers, also joined with him in this hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was there in Jerusalem. Barnabas saw the interaction. He saw Peter extend the right hand of fellowship to him. It says, so that even Barnabas was led astray with them by their hypocrisy. Let's take a really quick look at who Barnabas was. He was there in Jerusalem to witness this great exchange, to see that Gentiles are now included, no further strings attached, grace is enough. Before that, Barnabas was the one whom the church in Jerusalem actually sent to Antioch. The Bible says that there was this great dispersion after the stoning of Stephen, and these Jewish believers were out to the farthest regions of the area. And they heard that there was rumblings, that there was even some things happening with the Gentiles. And the church in Jerusalem sent Barnabas to Antioch and said, man, organize this, oversee this. So in effect, Barnabas was one of the founders of this church in Antioch. He was also the one who once there went out and sought out Paul, brought him back to Antioch to teach these new Gentiles, to disciple them in the faith. And he was there in Antioch when God brought forth this incredible mission calling on Paul and John Mark and Barnabas to go out for their first missionary journey to the Gentile regions. Barnabas experienced all of that. And it says that Barnabas is described as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. But that man was led to hypocrisy by the fear of man. Church, that's what the fear of man will do. It'll steal away the confidence that you have in your faith, and it's going to replace it with doubt, drive you away from the truth that you know, and take you to maybe to a place where you came from, but you were never meant to go back to. Here's the thing. Peter knew the truth. He had seen it, experienced it, declared it. Barnabas knew the truth. He'd seen it, declared it. Paul's confrontation with Peter is not reactionary. It's not like he saw Peter sitting over here with the Jews and said, and just snap judgment, had to react. Man, how often do we get in trouble doing that? Where we see something awry and we instantly jump into action to try to save the day. I don't believe that's how this went down. His confrontation is not reactionary to Peter and Barnabas' dining choice. It's in response to the fact that their outward behavior was not in alignment with the truth of the gospel message. It was a heart issue. It was not a dining issue. He's not mad at them because they were eating a BLT today and today they're not. He's not mad because they were sitting with Titus today and tomorrow they're not. He was mad because their behavior was not in line with the truth of the gospel. All of these other things were just evidence of that fact. Verse 14, he says, "But when I saw that they were not behaving consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, 'If you, although you are a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you try to force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" This phrase that he uses in here, and again, this is the heart and crux of the matter. Just like last week, we said the main reason he went to Jerusalem was to preserve the gospel message. Again, this is the core of what's happening here. They are not walking in line with the truth of the gospel. And this phrase he uses here in the NET, it's translated not behaving consistently. Some of yours might say not walking uprightly with. This comes from the Greek word orthopadousin, which means not walking straight-footed. So this word ortho means straight or to straighten. That's why we as parents in America today spend thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars at the orthodontist's office to bring our kids' crooked teeth into alignment. So he's saying you guys aren't walking straight. You aren't walking in line with the truth of the gospel message. So Paul steps in. Here's a new word for you. He steps in as the great orthodoctrinist. I just made that up. So patent pending, trademark, whatever. He steps in seeking to show them that they are not walking in line with the gospel. They were proclaiming one truth, but living differently. And that is the heart and soul of hypocrisy 101, church. To say one thing, to say I know and believe this, but to walk the other way. And Paul stands up and says, "Peter, you're a Jew. You don't live like a Jew. I don't see you undergoing all of these rites and observances and rituals. I haven't seen you sacrifice at the temple. You're a Jew, but you don't live like a Jew. Stop trying to force that upon these people who were never Jews." Isn't that the criticism that Jesus had of the Pharisees? He's like, you bind up these heavy weights and lay them upon people who can never keep them. these things that not even you could keep yourselves. And Peter says, or Paul says to Peter, that's you, bro. You're tying up these heavy weights and burdens, things that you don't even do yourself. You're trying to force upon these people. You don't even live that way. Why do you expect them to? So the truth of the gospel was once again at stake, and Paul could not allow that to go unaddressed. The truth of the gospel says that the law has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus, that no longer are either Jews or Gentiles bound under it. They have been set free by death. I can't wait till next week. They have been set free by death. Read ahead between now and next week. Lord willing, we're going to get to the heavyweight part in chapter 2. And while you're at it, read through Romans, all of it. Lots of homework. They've been set free by death. The truth of the gospel says that all sin has been forgiven. All sin has been forgiven. That all men that call upon the name of the Lord are saved, forgiven, justified, washed in the blood. All men from every nation, tribe, and tongue. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul writes, and such were some of you. He's laying out this list of horrible, horrible things. Sexual idolaters, thieves, robbers, people who are rude to their parents. Throwing that out there. And then he follows up in verse 11. He says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul's saying there is no clean versus unclean. There is in Christ or not. And if you are in Christ, you have been washed clean. The truth of the gospel says that in Christ, nothing can defile us any longer. Not food and not people. Peter himself wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He's laying out, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord, verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This inheritance that we have is Christ Jesus, and therefore it cannot be defiled. Nothing can defile us because it's not our righteousness, it's His, and He is spotless forevermore. The truth of the gospel says that all are one in Christ Jesus, a new creation, no more separation. And Paul, seeing that the truth of the gospel is being challenged, confronts Peter openly and publicly because Peter's sin was open in public. Now, we can have side conversations about, well, did he pull him aside? Did he follow the Matthew steps of restoration when a brother sins? I don't know. It could be because Peter was an apostle and Peter was an elder and his sin was public, therefore he addressed it publicly. This is all we have. Here's the thing, man. Peter knew the truth. There's no denying that Peter knew the truth. He had declared it. But the crux of all of this, church, is that simply knowing the truth is not enough. We can have all knowledge, but if that knowledge of God's truth isn't then applied to every area of our lives, we will not walk in alignment with the truth. And when we do that, man, we make ourselves such easy targets for things like the fear of man and pride and doubt and all of these things. And it's so easy to deny the truth when our pride is at stake. Man, when Peter is there screaming at the little girl, the servant girl in the courtyard, he's, I swear I do not know him. That was Peter's pride bursting forth. He couldn't take a hit like that to be associated. Man, what would they do to him if he got caught being in the same Man, I got to tell you guys, man, when I was in high school, just starting to understand and get a little bit of knowledge about God and the things of God, man, Mark 8:38, I don't have it up here, Mark 8:38 was like not only an encouragement to me, but it scared the living hell out of me. Because Mark 8:38 says, if you are ashamed of me in this sinful and vile generation, so will I be ashamed of you when I return in the power and glory of my Father. And man, I was 17 years old, or 16 then, in public school, and everyone else was saying, church is stupid, Christians are morons. And there's me saying, I don't know. And they say, well, don't you go to church? Yeah, sometimes. You know, if I feel like it, if I get up on time, I'll go to church, and then I'd read that scripture, and I'd be broken. So when I say all this about Peter, please don't think I'm casting any stones because I have none left in the bag. Man, this is such a hard thing. Man, if we deny Christ because of our own pride or because of our own situation, man, that is a dangerous, dangerous place to be. So that means, man, there cannot be a Sunday morning you and a Monday morning you. There can't be a church Facebook page you and an everybody else Facebook page you. And man, I know that that's digging deep into some people right now. There can't be two different people because we are one in Christ. So when you look at your life, are you seeing that you have been truly regenerated, truly radically changed from who you were to who you are now? And when things come upon you, are you one to say, well, maybe not so much? You know, I like the whole church thing, but then you're here Sunday morning lifting hands, praising God. My brothers and sisters, it ought not be so. And while we might not deny Christ with our words all the time, man, it's so easy. It's so easy to deny the truth with our actions. That's what Peter was doing. He knew the truth. He declared it. He understood it. But yet he was living something totally different. Our actions reveal volumes more than our words. Check this out. In Acts chapter 10, in between where we read where, you know, Peter gets called, he has this vision, and then before he goes and proclaims the gospel to them, in verses 34 and 35, Acts 10. Verse 34 says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, don't miss this, man. Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand. Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Peter said that. He opened his mouth and said, you know what? I get it. I understand truly and fully. God shows no partiality. There is no Jew, no Gentile. And then he goes to Antioch and he says, sorry, guys. I can't. Our actions speak so much louder than our words. Knowing the truth and knowing doctrine is never enough. We must apply that doctrine and allow it to shape everything about us. Man, we sang the song, I Surrender All, this morning. And I want to ask you guys, full honesty, how many of you guys only sang the first two words of the chorus? I surrender. How many of you, you know, you maybe mouthed the word all, but you're like, man, God, that's a little too much for me right now because I have this part of me over here that I just can't let you have. I surrender all to you. Man, that's what this is talking about. You can know all the truth and all the doctrine, but unless you do the first two letters of the word doctrine, unless you do it, you are a hypocrite. You can say and know and memorize as much scripture as you want, but if your life is not a reflection of that, you are trapped in the same hypocrisy that Peter and Barnabas and the rest of the Jews were in. This also points out a very important fact. And man, it was such a blessing seeing people pray for one another this morning. I want to see that so much more. More and more and more and more, because that's what we're here for, to glorify God and live life together and carry one another's burdens. Church, we all need someone to stand up and correct us when we fail to walk in alignment with the truth. Man, if you see me out and about, I don't care where it's at or what it's about. If you see me walking in a way, if I've preached, you know what happens so many times? Here's the bare honest truth. I'll preach something on Sunday, and then Monday afternoon I'm sitting there, I'm like, I just preached about that, and here I am over here. And I know it happens to you guys too. You're like, man, Tom just spoke about that, and here I am right over here doing this thing. Man, we all need faithful, loving brothers and sisters to come alongside us and say, God, this is what the scripture says. This is what the gospel says. Brother, you're not living it. Sister, this is not in line with the truth of the gospel. Understand this about Barnabas. Barnabas was Paul's mentor. Did you know that? When Paul first came to the faith, he got the revelation from Jesus, and Barnabas acted as his mentor in those early years. Yet Paul, in this situation, had to call him out. Paul had to get up to Barnabas and say, Barnabas, this is not right. Peter was a pillar of the church in Jerusalem. This was on par with someone walking up to the Pope and saying, dude, this is not right. Here's the thing, guys. The truth is beyond rank or position or title or anything else, because, again, God doesn't care about those things so much. Peter just said, you know, and I know that God shows no partiality. So if the pastor of your church, an elder of your church, if anyone you see walking out of line with the truth of Scripture, go to them lovingly and winsomely in mutual respect and love and say, this is what you're saying, but this is what you're doing. There's a problem here. And you come together and you unite around that truth of that gospel. And by God's grace, there is change there. Paul had to do this. You know, and the beautiful thing is, you don't see dissension between Paul and Peter after this. You don't see that, you know what, Paul stood up to Peter and Peter said, you better get back. Do you know who I am? There was love and mutual respect. And later on in Acts, when they have the Jerusalem Council, you can see Peter testifying to the truths that Paul, no doubt, realigned him to. And Peter actually refers to Paul as an apostle and says that the scriptures that Paul writes are on the same level of the ones that they write. So there wasn't like Paul had to get in his face and then Peter's like, you're dead to me now. It was done in mutual love and respect. Paul had to do it. Remember what he said in Acts 1:10? He said, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So it doesn't matter if it's the Pope or the janitor or the pastor or the elder or anyone in between. If they're not walking in line with the truth of Scripture, go to them and do it in love and respect, glorifying that gospel and allowing its truth to be the issue at hand. Again, this wasn't about their dining choice. That was a symptom. The problem was Peter's heart. And the only way to change someone's heart is by reminding them again and again and again of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's no doubt what Paul did here. Man, I need you guys to do that for me and with me. And you need me to do it with you. And you need your brother and sister in Christ to do it as well. Man, be open and available for both ends of that equation. Because if someone comes up to you in true transparency and honesty and love and says, here's what I'm saying, man, don't say, who do you think you are? Say, praise God for you, brother. Or praise God for you, sister. Thank you for showing me the truth of the gospel. That's the core issue. That's what it was then. That's what it is now. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the truth of your gospel, the one truth that is far beyond rank or title or stature, race, religion, creed, anything else, God. Lord, your gospel that declares that all men are sinful, all men have fallen short of your glory, God, but that by your grace, You have sent forth Jesus Christ, your Son, to die upon the cross, to take upon himself the fullness of all of our sins for any who would call upon him for salvation. Lord, in place of our wickedness and right, our wickedness and sin, we would have his righteousness. We would be washed clean, and we would be made one with all the other saints. Father, I pray, Lord, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, Lord, that we would no longer see anyone according to the flesh any longer. Lord, it's not about rank, position, titles. God, it's about souls in need of a Savior. And God, as we are on the other side of that equation, souls who have been set free from death by your love and by your sacrifice, God, help us to walk in line with the truth of your gospel. God, not swerving to the right or the left, not trying to please men, not denying you just because it might be beneficial to our credibility, God, but that we would stand firm and fast upon your truth, declaring it boldly, living it openly and transparently. Lord, that men would see us and be drawn to you. Father, thank you. Thank you for the grace that you continually pour out on us, for the times that we do look at the waves and start to sink. The times when we allow peer pressure, even at 41 years old, to allow peer pressure to divert our zeal for you. God, thank you that there is grace. Where sin abounds, your grace abounds more, God. Father, thank you. Thank you for your unending grace. Lord, I pray that we would be a church who, in love and mutual respect, are able to guide and correct our brothers and sisters when we see them going astray. God, not to be proven right ourselves, not to address specific behavior, Lord, but to preserve the truth of the gospel, to show it to them over and over again that they might live according to it. God, and as people come to us, God, we know we're wrong sometimes. We know we stumble. We know we trip up. God, let us receive that in love and be changed by it, God, according to your glory. Father, just do a work in this church, Lord. Give us boldness according to your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.